Friends, would you please pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it, and we're thankful for this Christmas season, Lord. We thank you for this time together in this service. May your Spirit continue to be with us, Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Savior Jesus. And Lord, as we gather with family and friends for special services and activities, events and festivities, Lord, may your Spirit work through all of these ways to remind us of your word of promise for our lives and to strengthen our faith in you and to trust in your promises for us, your promise of salvation for us, shown to us through the baby born in Bethlehem, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Lord, help us to receive him this Christmas season. Help us to believe in him, placing our hope and trust in him. And Lord, help us to respond to him for all that he's done for us. All this we pray in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, sets the stage for the arrival of Jesus. We read in the beginning that the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We read further that this Word was also present and active in creation, that through him all things were made, and nothing was made that has been made without him. This capital W Word, who was God, who was with God the Father in the beginning, we understand is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Before he came to earth to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. So yes, Jesus was present and active as part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, the triune God, the one God that we worship and serve. Or as we've been saying to our eighth grade confirmation students, that there is one God in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet we don't worship three gods, we worship one God. One God. This God, revealing himself to you and to me, and showing himself in Jesus, the Word of God, the Word who creates, the Word who makes things happen, and the Word who reveals God's plan and purpose for humanity through the entrance of God into this world. There was someone who came initially before Jesus, a contemporary of Jesus, a relative of Jesus, one who had a remarkable birth as well. His name was John. We call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He was not the Messiah. He was not the promised Savior. His job was to prepare the people for this coming Messiah. And that he did. So he would baptize, a baptism of repentance to prepare people's minds and their hearts and their lives to receive Jesus, who would come with love and forgiveness from the Father. John would call out to Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John would baptize Jesus in the Jordan River, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and the voice of God the Father from heaven would attest that this truly is the Son of God, the one who was promised to come. John the Baptist was not the light. He testified to this light coming into the world, a light that would shine through the darkness, a light that would overcome and defeat that darkness, and bring the gospel of light to everyone who would receive him. John 1 tells us that even though this light was coming into the world, even though this light was showing himself to people through his miraculous birth, the events in his ministry, healing, teaching, preaching, multiplying loaves and fishes, pushing out the darkness, exorcising the devil and demons themselves from the people, that not everyone would receive him as such. He came to his own people even, the Jewish people. And many of them did not receive Jesus as the Messiah, this promised Savior who was to come. Some would watch him and observe him from a distance. Some would gather near but not too near, kind of weighing out their options. Some would love the physical miracles he brought. I mean, he can heal me, he can help me, he can feed my family, he can do stuff that no other rabbi, no other prophet could do. This guy could be king. And some would resist him. Some would hate him. Some would even try to put him to death. He came to those who were his own, and yet his own did not receive him. But John continues to say that those who did receive them became his children. Children of God, not born of our own decision or will, not born of our own might or muscle, not born of our own heritage or through our own ancestral line, but born of God, born of water and the Spirit, connected to God through faith, adopted into his family. Jesus Christ made that kind of connection, that kind of relationship possible. And John the Baptizer came to testify to who Jesus would be. He said, "The thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to stoop down and unloose. It's not me, it's him. I must decrease, he must increase." And so this light of the world comes into the world, and he has this incredible entrance. God himself breaks into human history, into our time, into our space, into our story, as a baby of all things. Born in humble circumstances, born to a young girl and a noble earthly father, but born of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous, remarkable way. And it's this entrance of God into our world, into our universe, in the person and work of Jesus that we call the incarnation. Say incarnation. Incarnation. And this is what John talks about when he says this word, this capital W word, who was God, present and active in creation, now takes on human flesh and form in the incarnation and makes his dwelling among us. You see, in the Old Testament, back in the old days, as the folks were wandering in the wilderness, they would set up a tent or a tabernacle. And wherever that tent or tabernacle were, that was the presence of God for the people. God chose to physically locate himself in that place to communicate his message to the people, usually through a prophet, to establish a system of worship where the people would come and receive the blessings of God and his promise of forgiveness for them through the sacrificial system of atonement. And also to make a promise to his people that there would be one who would come to save his people from their sins. And this Old Testament system of tabernacling from one place to the next, being in the presence of God, no matter whether you're located, is made full, made complete with the arrival of Jesus. Because this word became flesh and made his dwelling, his tabernacle among us. And we have seen him as one who's come from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the Jesus that was born that first Christmas, who comes to his people, who comes to all people, full of grace from God, his mercy, his love and forgiveness, and full of the truth of God, to fulfill the prophecies about him and to establish a kingdom of righteousness from this time forth and even forevermore. Friends, Jesus' birth calls for a response. It prompts a response. And it even started with Jesus' earthly parents, his mother Mary, his earthly father Joseph. Think about the announcement to Mary. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Think about the announcement to Joseph. "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You are to give them the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." And so what do? They make the journey. They go down to Bethlehem for the census. Mary being great with child. When they're there, the time comes for the baby to be born. Joseph takes Mary as his wife. This baby is born. They form a family. And they give him this name, Jesus. Why Jesus? Because it all has to do with God's mission of seeking and saving the lost, bringing light into a dark world. God's goodness overcoming the evil of this world. Why Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph responded to the announcement of the angels of Jesus' birth, and it changed their lives forever. Consider the shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Consider the shepherds out in the fields, working the night shift, minding their own business, perhaps not even considering the things of God that particular night. And yet this angelic announcement comes to them. And the shepherds respond to the announcement of Jesus' birth. They go and they see for themselves. They go and consider who this Christ child is and might be. And then they leave from there, glorifying God for all the things that they had seen and heard. And they shared the message of Christ's birth with others. The arrival of Jesus, this birth of Jesus, called for a response from the shepherds, and it changed their life. It certainly changed the work shift that night for them. And all the while, there are magi. There are learned men from another place reading and studying the scriptures, looking at the stars in the night sky, wondering when this Messiah might arrive. And from their calculations and this celestial phenomena, they make their plans and preparations. And they travel lots and lots of miles, hundreds and hundreds of miles, to encounter Jesus. No, not in the manger scene on that Christmas Eve, but later, 6 months to 2 years later, somewhere in that time frame, they go and they see the infant or the toddler Jesus. And they bring him those precious gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you say, "Yeah, Pastor Brad, but they were wealthy. They were educated. They had privilege. They had, means, right?" Most likely. But they still had to make the trip. This wasn't private charter from one destination to the next. They still had to take weeks and weeks of journeying, months and months of preparation to make this trip happen. Why? Because Jesus was born, and it called for a response from them. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, the magi, all encountering Jesus, all responding to his birth. Why? Because the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. God broke into history to show his mercy to humanity so we could get a glimpse of his divinity and share in his salvation for us. Friends, this is the response of those who've come before us, and it's calling for a response from us. Friends, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a registered basketball official. I've officiated basketball in the states of Wisconsin and also Michigan for the better part of 20 years. I'm good but not great. I'm a decent high school basketball official. And this is where all people get questions. That, well, do you do high school? Yeah, I do high school. Well, ninth grade, right? Well, yeah, ninth grade. Probably just JV, right? Well, no, varsity. Well, probably just varsity girls, right? Varsity boys and girls, JV boys and girls, ninth grade boys and girls, yes, St. Lawrence Middle School boys and girls, and yes, church league, believe it, yes. Now, with five kids all playing basketball of one sort, kind or another, I'm not really doing much officiating these days except for at church league. But it's interesting, with the early days of me officiating basketball, and I'll have my volunteers who are going to help me come up with this, come up right now. Plays would happen. There would be scenarios where there would be collisions on the court. And sometimes I'd swallow my whistle. I wouldn't blow the whistle. I wouldn't make the call. And then people would pick themselves off and keep playing because they don't play unless you whistle. Or they don't stop unless you whistle, that is. And so sometimes you have to make a call. And collisions like this between Dwayne Wade of the Heat, this is years past, I think that's, is that Chris Paul from the Clippers? Yeah. So sometimes collisions demand a call to be made. And in the early days, instead of raising my hand, I'd be like, "Oh my gosh, that happened so fast, I didn't even know what to do." And then the coaches would be harping at you, and the crowd would be all in a roar. And I'm like, oh, boy. And the play would keep moving on. And we'd move on. And then, of course, at the next timeout, the coach gives you an earful. And you know, in the early days, I probably deserved it. But these plays, when there's a collision in basketball, it demands a call. It demands a response. We're going to demonstrate with two of our basketball brothers here. Dan Redford, Ben Siebert, give a hand. Also participating this morning. So we're going to have you reverse positions, all right? So in basketball, this is the block charge scenario, one of the most controversial and debated plays in basketball because it demands a certain type of call. First of all, Dan's the defender. He's going to get in legal guarding position, butt down, back straight, head up. Okay, he's balanced, right? His hands are ready, okay? Okay, he's ready. And Ben's going to try to make a move, okay? And as he does so, this is fine, right? And Dan can even get closer, right? He can check up, but he can't put his hands on him. Keep his hands on him, all right? And Ben's making moves, right? And then as he goes to make a move to the basket, which we'll say is somewhere over there, then there might maybe some contact that happens. And then you've got to make a call. All right, gentlemen, go ahead. Boom, there it is. And the referee is supposed to come in and signal foul, right? And then either it was a block, that Dan was not in legal guarding position, right? Or it was a charge, right? Because Dan was in legal guarding position. So you make the call. Was that a block or a charge?
Charge.
It would have been a charge because Dan was in legal guarding position. Now, we're going to do a similar scenario. Dan's not going to be in legal guarding position. He's going to come alongside Ben, and he's going to make contact as he's going up, all right? And so as Ben is coming around the left-hand side there, and Dan is kind of going into him, all right, the signal goes up. There's a foul. Is it a block or is it a charge? That would have been a block, right? Because Dan was not in legal guarding position. Now, you would think, boy, that's really easy. Except it happens at game speed with larger bodies, and sometimes you have to kind of take a look like this and like this, and you're not quite sure. But eventually, you have to make a call. When there's a collision in basketball, you've got to make a call. It demands that you do something. That was pretty good, guys. Thank you very much. Take the ball with you. When it comes to our faith, there's a lot more at stake. When it comes to Jesus, he doesn't just give you an entertaining game on Tuesday or Friday evenings. He gives you life, real and abundant life, here and now. And through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, he gives you eternal life to look forward to one day when the time is right and he returns, or you pass from this life to the next and you go to be in the presence of Jesus forever. When it comes to Jesus, his birth, life and death and resurrection demand a call from you. What call will you make? Will you say, oh, he's kind of an interesting guy, but I don't want to get involved? Will you say, I can see where people could follow him, and he's got some pretty good things to say, and he probably did exist and did some interesting stuff. Will you say, yeah, you know, I really like Jesus and a lot of what he's doing, participate in the church a little bit, but I'm not going to go fully in? Or will you submit your life to him? Will you answer the call that he's asking for you to make? Will you come before him in humility, repent of your sins, receive him as your Savior? Or will you kind of hold back and wait and see, not giving your full attention to him, not giving your full devotion to him? When it comes to Jesus, friends, what call will you make? Friends, thanks be to God that we have this Jesus. Yes, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Yes, it's fun to gather with friends and family for special services and family events. It's fun to eat food and to listen to music and to sing the songs. And this is all to remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done for us in our lives. And what has he done for us? He's taken us, whoever we are, wherever we've been, whatever we've done. And he said, I love you. I want you to be with me. I want to be your God. I want you to be my person. And I've established a way for that to happen. And it all happens when Jesus comes into the world. When God himself becomes human, when the word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us, and he brings with him grace and truth. Grace to cover our sins, our selfishness and shortcomings, and truth for us to establish what is right and wrong and how we're going to live our lives in honoring God and to bless other people. And friends, he's asking you to follow him. My prayer for you, this service, this season, this week, is that somewhere along the line, you will continue to consider who Christ is and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your mind and your heart to continue to establish within you that living and active faith, and also to motivate you to place that faith into action for the sake of others, so that you too can know the glad confidence that you're supposed to have this holiday season, knowing that Jesus Christ was born for you. May God grant that to you for Christ's sake this Christmas season and beyond. Merry Christmas, friends, and God's blessings to you. Amen.